Alrighty. I'm beginning to wrap up this series over the next couple of weeks, and what I'm trying to do with this series is trying to bring our church's focus into the focus that Jesus gave us. In other words, what was his focus? And that's kind of what we've been talking about. And I want to address this morning, as I do that, what could be if you were here last week, a conscience response to some of these messages. You know, we're all subject to our conscience. And by that, what I mean is we determine a lot of times how we're going to view things based on our conscience. In other words, things that we were brought up with, or if you're from West Virginia, things you were growed up with. Sorry. So yeah, I got Ann's doing it to me, but you know, things that and they're not bad things necessarily. They're things though that we were taught, and they were what the culture in which we grew up, whether it's a religious culture or societal culture, said this is what is good and this is what is bad, and oftentimes then that pushes us into a religious system where we then operate out of guilt, and we talked a little bit about that last week. We've been looking at where the church is today compared to what Jesus said it should be, and we've seen that a lot of the old religion has sort of crept back into this very, very simple plan that Jesus gave us. And as we think about that, we realize that a lot of that has to do with the fact that we simply follow the routines that we grew up with, and it's hard to break from that, isn't it? It's hard to break from traditions, maybe, even when we're confronted maybe with the fact that, well, it's not quite what Jesus meant there. That's not really what Jesus wanted for us. But the fact that it's a part of our conscience and our guilt sometimes makes it hard for us to give some of that up. Let me just catch us all up very, very quickly. We have a lot of guests. Let me just catch you up very, very quickly. So what was the old religious system that when Jesus came, he turned everything upside down? He came and he said, I'm going to give you something brand new. I'm going to give you a new way of looking at your relationship with God, and it's going to be so radically different from the old religious system. Now, that doesn't mean the old religious system was bad for the Old Testament, because it was. That was what God gave them. And God said, look, this is what I want you to do. So what were some of the elements of not just the Jews' old religious system, but all of the old religious type system? They all have some things in common. First of all, they all kind of revolve around something we called sacred spaces. All right, so we have these sacred spaces. Now, in most cases, that was something like a temple. People would come to the temple because they would come and they were looking for guidance, or they were looking for hope through something we called a superior men, and it was always men. And these superior men, maybe they were priests, or maybe they were Levites, or there was somebody that they had access to secret texts that not everybody had access to. In other words, they kept the scrolls, and they were the ones who could interpret them. And it was always about select people. It was, you had to be a part of, for example, you had to be a Jew. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not allowed in the temple, and so forth. And so that ended up making scared followers. And these scared followers then would have to come, and they'd have to come to the temple or these sacred spaces, and that was the only place where they could hear from God. That was the only, they had to go to these superior men and say, tell me what I must do to be right with God. And Jesus came along and he said, well, this is going to be a little bit different, because no longer are there going to be sacred spaces. No longer is a building going to be what's sacred to God. You're sacred. He said, you want to know what's sacred? That person seated next to you is sacred. It's no longer a building. Listen, this is just a building. Do we love our building, yes or no? Sure we do. You know, and it's functional, and we appreciate it, and we're thankful for it. We thank God for it. But it's just a building. It's just a building. There's nothing sacred about this building. You're sacred. Jesus said, I'm going to make my home inside of you, not inside of a building. You know, when we leave this building today, Jesus leaves. Now, did you know that when we leave this building, Jesus leaves? Now watch, some of you're saying, Pastor, you just don't get this religion thing. And I think that's the same thing they said to Jesus. Look, I have often referred to this as the house of God, or the house of God. But this isn't the house of God. you're the house of God. He made that very clear. He said, no longer will God dwell in temples made with hands. He said, but rather your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are sacred, and so are the people out there that don't come to church. God said, they're sacred. If you want to know what's really sacred to me, people are sacred. See, the church isn't a building. The church is people. When we met in a firehouse, we were still a church, yes? When we met at the 5-star gun range, we were still cool church, but we were still a church. Right? When we met at Vaquero's restaurant one Wednesday night, we were still a church. And out at the park, we were still a church. And down at the downtown at the Board of Realtors building, we were still a church. And at 23 North Union, we were still a church. And we're still a church here. We just happen to be meeting in different buildings. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. He was saying, look, there are some. This old religious system was about these sacred spaces. And the only thing sacred right now is you. So let's never put a building over people. Let's never think that a building is more important than people. And in fact, you know, and again, I could you know, go through all of these things. And in fact, he also said, you know, there's no more superior man, by the way. He said, you know, you have to have pastors, and yes, there are leadership in churches. He said, but nobody's any better than anybody else. Nobody's any better than anybody else. I don't have access to any scriptural truth any more so than you have. I'm just called by God to bring a message here on Sunday and to lead this church in different ways, and you get the idea. But he said it's not going to be that way anymore. And there certainly isn't going to be secret texts anymore. He said, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you because you're sacred now. You can read the Bible for yourself and you can understand it for yourself. And so forth. So you get and definitely before I move on, he said, I definitely don't want you being a scared follower. Let me just say this. If you're brand of Christianity is based in fear, you're doing it wrong. If fear is what brings you, this is what we talked about last week. So if fear is what brings you to church, well, I got to go to church or God's going to be mad at me. No. We go to church because he said, I want you to be with fellow believers and I want you to have a place where you can go serve and I want you to be able to encourage one another and I want you to be able to be fed and all the, but we don't do it out of fear. We don't give out of fear. I touched on this last week. You know, we don't give our money out of fear. If you're giving your money out of fear, keep your money. If you're giving your money because or out of greed, if you're giving your money because you think God's going to reward you, well, why should you give? Well, it seems like God said something about if I put a dollar in there, he'll give me 10 back. No. If that's why you give, keep your money. Nah, never mind. Forget I said that. Give your money, but understand that you're wrong. And God didn't obligate himself to that. You see, he said there's right reasons and there's wrong reasons. So Jesus said, look, all these things are going to go away, and I'm going to replace all these Old Testament laws. He said, all of the Old Testament laws, including the prophets, everything that you read, most of this part of your Bible, this way as you're looking at it. By the way, you all do have a paper Bible still, right? You all still have leather and paper at your home? Please? Yeah, make sure you don't lose your relationship to that. Just because we put it up here doesn't mean that we shouldn't have these. But you know, most of this is laws and prophets. And he said, all of those things, everything from that Old Testament, all those laws and prophets, they had their place and they're important and they're good principles, but they all hang on two things: love God and love your neighbor. Amen. He said, on those two things right there. So what that means is that everything else we do, everything we do, everything that Jesus wants his church to do has to flow from those two things right there. And if it doesn't flow from those two things right there, then it's not Jesus' simple plan. And so Jesus said, let's just say, so why shouldn't we, again, I'm just trying to catch everybody up. So why shouldn't you lie? Well, because, you know, I mean, it's one of the big Ten Commandments, right? I mean, God said, you know, if you lie, I'm going to be mad at you and I'm going to punish you. No, that's not why you shouldn't lie. Well, it's because I mean, it's just wrong. I mean, everybody knows it's wrong to lie. No, that's not why you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie because you disrespect and hurt the person you're lying to. You can't love your neighbor if you're lying to your neighbor. That's why we shouldn't do it. It's about the effect we have on the people around us. And that was what Jesus was trying to say. Now, having said all that, then, And I could talk about gossiping and all those things. But Jesus replaced all those things with those two commandments right there. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, it would be easy then for us to say, wow. So Jesus replaced all those laws, all those very specific laws. I mean about what you could eat, about where you could go, and about who you could hang around with, and all these. He replaced all of that with just these two. That sounds really easy. And in fact, there are some, because of conscience, could look at me and say, you know, Pastor, I think you're really going soft. Okay, now your quietness right there leads me to believe that that's exactly what you're thinking. I'm going to prove to you that you're wrong. But you're saying, boy, that just sounds, it sounds like you're watering down or dumbing down the Bible and what Jesus said. Actually, it's quite the opposite. This is not an easy Christianity. In fact, what you're looking at right there is so much harder. It is so much more demanding. Bless you. It is, that was barely a sneeze. I mean, that was like a kitten sneeze. It wasn't even a, you don't do that very well. Check out my daughter sometime. She knows how to sneeze. But he said, you know, this is not easy right here. In fact, this is far more demanding than trying to have that old religious system. And that's what I'm going to show you here as we get into this. Don't confuse simplicity with easy. Jesus didn't let anybody off the hook. He just changed what the hook was. He changed what was being hung on the hook. Let me show it to you as we think about this. So he said the old law system was so specific. See, Jesus came on the scene and he said, here's the problem. He said, this old law system that you've been following, this old religious system, which was good for its time because the Jews needed some very specific things to follow because their relationship with God was based on their obedience and their faith. By the way, Jesus came and he said, your relationship with God is not going to be based on obedience and faith anymore. Now, your fellowship will. But he said, your relationship as God's son is based solely on faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what that means? That means you can't do enough good things to be saved. You can't. There's not enough. You can't do enough good things. In fact, you could do a billion good things and one sin, and you are a, say it, and that'll keep you out of heaven. So Jesus said, it's not going to be about that anymore. He said, these really specific laws, he said, here's what part of the problem is. You're abusing that. He said, what you're trying to do, when you have these old system laws, then very, very important men with great power can try to blend some tradition in with what God said. Let's take a look at an example. Mark chapter number 7, Jesus was talking. Now notice, you're going to notice he's a little bit miffed about something. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Okay, now that's going to be a bad conversation for whoever this is when Jesus calls them hypocrites, right? I mean, Jesus was this soft, you know, passionate guy that just went around and just loved on, like a Hare Krishna, wasn't he? Was he? Well, yeah, okay. See, we get this idea that Jesus was just this, you know, this guy that sat on a rock and held a lamb and held a child and held, you know, but he got mad sometimes. Let's see what he got mad about. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I wonder what he's probably mad about homosexuality. He's probably mad about people who are involved in some kind of immorality. He's probably involved in some kind of idolatry, some kind of worship. Let's see. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, time out. Who would be teaching the Bible? Religious people. He's not railing on the unchurched or the unsaved. He's not railing on people outside the supposed family of God. He is talking to people within the family of God. And he said, here's what I'm not happy with. You are teaching commandments of men and calling them doctrine. What you've done is you've taken some of your beliefs and you blended them in with my beliefs and you've corrupted the whole thing. Isn't that what he said? That's how Jesus feels about it too. You see, he said, you have blended these things. You have taken something that was doctrine and you've added your own things to it. Let's take a look at some examples here. Look at verse number 9. Here's what he said. He said, let me give you an example. He said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Here's how. Verse 10. For Moses said, now Moses said Old Testament, yes? In the law. So he's going to say what Moses said, and then he's going to tell them what they're doing with it. He said, Moses said, you're to honor your father and your mother. And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds bad. I mean, he didn't just say, let him die. He said, let him die the death. So, I don't know what that means, but it's not good. Jesus is not happy. He said, so that's what Moses said. Now, here's what you say. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. I'll explain this in just a minute. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Here's what he was saying. Let me explain. In the Jews' religious system, they were required to take care of their elderly parents. When their parents got so old that they couldn't care for themselves and they couldn't take care of themselves, they couldn't work anymore, it was required in their children to then take care of them. Is that a good thing, yes or no? Sure it is. Sure it is. Can I go back to something I said last week? Do we really need a scripture to tell us that? Should we really need a scripture to tell us that we ought to take care of our elderly parents? Of course not. But they had to have scripture for it. And in fact, he gave them scripture back in the Old Testament. He gave it to Moses because he knew they wouldn't do it otherwise. But they found an exception to it. Here's what they did. So the religious leaders of the time, the priests, they said, well, I'll tell you what. These younger people who were businessmen, they would come to the priest and they would say, well, listen, I'm trying to build a business here and I'm kind of investing my money, but my parents, they're sort of getting old and they're kind of bleeding me dry. And so the priest came up with a deal. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, we have this thing called Korban. And what it is if you want to give your money to the synagogue, if you want to bring the money you would spend on your parents and bring it to the synagogue, you can just trust God to take care of your parents. Well, I'll just let God take care of my parents. Look, this was now a part of their system. They said, you just bring it to the church, and then what we'll do here is when you give it to the church and, you know, you businessmen, all kind of that religious leader would sort of help that businessman to spread his business among other business people of the church. And that's how they got around that. And this is what ticked Jesus off. And he said, you have taken a tradition, you have taken something that was man-made, and you've added it to what Moses said. And that's the problem with that old religious system. When you have very specific laws and very specific rules, you'll find ways around them. Because that's how you are. Oh, I know. We're not that way anymore, are we? Yeah. Remember last week we talked about that? There's a line somewhere. Well, I'd kind of like to drink, and I'd like for you to tell me exactly where the line is, where it becomes wrong. Because guess where I plan to live? Right there. Tell me exactly what it means to be faithful to my wife. You know, I mean, technically, in fact, we're going to get to that here in a minute. Well, in fact, let's just go ahead and go to that. Because Jesus continued on. Let's get verse 12 and 13 first. Let's let Jesus finish this up. He said, and you, he's talking to these religious leaders, he said, that man who brings money to you instead of taking care of his mom and dad, he said, you allow him to do nothing else for his mother or his father. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So Jesus said, look, that's just one example of how you have corrupted this old religious system. And he said, and that's why I'm doing away with it, and I'm going to make it real simple. Love God and love your neighbor. Can you love your neighbor? Can you love your parents without taking care of them? You know, Karen, I see you sitting there beside your mother. And I have such great admiration for how you treat your parents. You want to know how a child's supposed to treat her parents? Right there. And watch how Alicia takes care of Harold and AJ. I mean, and AJ's kind of... Look, that's how you're supposed to take care of your parents. And they don't need an Old Testament law brought forward to tell them how to do it, because they get that I can only love God by loving my neighbor. And part of neighbor is a general term for the people around me, and that starts first at home. That starts first at home. So Jesus was correcting them, and he said, look, you have taken something that was very specific. You've taken this old religion, and you have modified it for your benefit, and you've corrupted it in doing so, and that's what's wrong with that old religious system. See, they found these loopholes. Basically, what he said was, you found some loopholes. Well, try finding a loophole to this. Love your neighbor. Ask yourself, what was the question we asked last week? What does love require of me? Try to find a loophole in that. Well, you know, I mean, my mom and dad are hungry, but I'm going to give my money to the church because it's legal. Really? It may be legal, but what does love require of you? What does love say you should do? See, Jesus was taking away the loopholes. Jesus' simple plan was simple, yes, but it was much more demanding. Let's try this one on for size. He said, well, you know, well, we have these verses. I mean, you know, and Jesus said, well, no, not anymore, you don't. You don't have all those verses to fall back on now, because I've just given you two, and until you get that right, you don't even have to worry about all those old ones. Then he went on. He said, love supersedes all. He wasn't going easy on that. Let's take a look at a different one. See, we think, and again, there's some people could look at this and say, well, boy, you really are, man, you're really lowering the bar for this thing of Christianity. Really? Let's just see what Jesus had to say about that. How about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21? If you think Jesus' way, as I'm describing it, was easy or lax or simple or easier for them to live with, try this. He said, you have heard that it was said of them of old time. Now notice he's talking about old time. He's talking about these old laws. Thou shalt not kill. Now, where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read that? Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's one of the big ones, right? That when you have question time down with the kids, when the people are downstairs asking the kids questions and they say, name one of the Ten Commandments, what's the first one they're always going to say? You can't kill anybody. Right? Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. And then they say, don't covet your neighbor's wife, and they have no idea what that means. But we make them memorize that. I guess we just tell them someday that'll make sense to you. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoso shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, and you know their response to that is, yeah, absolutely, we know about that. We know that very well. We've memorized that at the time we were kids. But watch what he said next, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Watch, here's what he said. He said, you think the only thing you got to worry about is just not killing anybody. He said, but my new thing, the new simple plan I'm giving you, it doesn't lower the bar, it raises the bar. He said, what I expect from you is not just that you don't kill somebody. You think, well, man, I can just get as mad as I want to. I can beat somebody up. I can bring somebody right to the point of death, but as long as I don't kill them. Jesus said, no, you can't. You can't even get mad at them without a cause. There are few things that really should cause us to be mad at people. So think about it. Now, one of those is driving in the left-hand lane too slowly. I'm going to keep preaching that until the problem gets fixed. Yeah, Janet, you better just stay out of Janet's way, I can tell you that much. Look, there aren't that many things. He said, look, you think this is soft? You think this is easy? You think Jesus is going soft on Christians? He's not. He is taking Christianity to a whole new level. We just think it's easy because it's simple. But what he's doing is he's taking away all the loopholes. He's taking away all the ways to get around it. Well, yeah, I mean, I got mad, and yeah, I hit the guy, and yeah, I did this, and yeah, I kind of, you know, I sabotaged him on Facebook, and yeah, I kind of did that, but I didn't kill him. You know what Jesus said about, man, there's what Jesus said about that. You tell her I used that in the message. Jesus said, look, I'm taking you to a whole different direction now. He said, I'm not going easy. He said, This is a whole new level up. And he said, but if you're going to be known as my disciples, this is what I want from you. I don't want you losing your temper at a waitress. I don't want you losing your temper when the girl at McDonald's gets your order wrong. First of all, stay out of McDonald's. Do you know how really awful that is? I mean, there is nothing there. Anyway. But he said, I don't want you losing your temper. He said, when you lose your temper in public, when you lose your temper in public, and you tell somebody you're a Christian, he said, that's a problem because I said, love one another, and that's how you're supposed to know that somebody's a Christian. He said, people ought to be pointing a finger at you and saying, Christian. She just loves everybody. And that's a great reason to be criticized. Wouldn't it be great if the world criticized us for what we believe but admired us for how we act? Thank you. It'd be a wonderful thing if the world hated us because we followed Jesus, but were dumbfounded at how much we loved one another and the people who don't love us. I got to move on. So he said, the problem with the old religious system then is that you're going to find a way around it. A few years ago, now look, don't get mad at me, some of you, but a few years ago we had a president who committed an immoral act in the White House, and his justification for all of it was, well, it wasn't really adultery. Wow, I got quiet in here. Well, it wasn't really adultery. I mean, you know, I know adultery's wrong. I would never do that. Right? Now look. And Christians everywhere got all irate about that hypocrisy, yes? But we don't see it in ourselves. We're very quick. Isn't it ironic that 20 years ago, or however long ago that was, there were the same people who were defending that are in an uproar now about our sitting president and something he said? He didn't actually do it, but he said it. Is that not hypocritical? Now look, they're both wrong. They're both wrong, but so is the Christian who is unkind to people and thinks he's okay because I put my tithe in the offering plate. Well, it's okay, God will forgive me because I put my tithe in the offering plate so I can treat people any way I want to. See, he said, now I've got to move on. Got to move on. See, Jesus said, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another unless they have refused to ask forgiveness. Okay, that's not what he said, folks. Who was it that said that's not what he said? Who said that? All right, Beverly. That's not what he said, is it? He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we don't think we have to do that, because after all, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Put that back in that verse and think about it. We didn't deserve forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have issues. That doesn't mean we don't get hurt. And it takes some time sometimes to do that. But Jesus was trying to give us a very simple plan, but it's not easy. It's not an easy plan. This is the whole point. The plan that Jesus gave to us was simple, but much more demanding than the old way. Now, I'm going to transition here, so please let me do that here. Jesus was really doing one thing. What Jesus was really doing with all this, he was redefining holiness. He was saying, we're going to change how you define what holiness is. What was holiness before? Holiness, according to the old system, was about being apart from everything. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't want you to be apart from everything. I want you to be a part of everything. You see, the Old Testament religious system, watch, and some of us were taught this, and this is hard for some of us to get past. The old religious system was, you stay away from anybody who doesn't believe like you believe. Don't you go near them. Don't you marry them. Don't you do that. And that was all right. And God said, he said, I want my people to be pure. I don't want you defiled by these unbelievers. I don't want you letting the Gentiles in the temple. They weren't allowed in the temple. If this was a Jewish synagogue, none of us would be allowed to be here. right? Unless you're Jewish and I don't know it. So we wouldn't be allowed to be, they were to be kept apart. They were to be apart from everything. And that was kind of the way some of us were taught. Well, you don't put your kids in a public school. You don't put your kids in Little League. I was taught that. I've taught that before. You don't join these clubs, and you don't hang out here, and you don't go to these places, and you don't, because Christians are supposed to be secluded and separate. We use the word separation. We're supposed to separate from anything that's bad. Can I ask you something? How are we going to reach the people Jesus told us to reach if we're not with them? That's called a cult. And that's building walls around us, not bridges to people. And Jesus said, look, this new definition of holiness, let me really help you with what it means to be holy. It doesn't mean that you don't get anywhere near dirty people. He said, in fact, it means you sit with dirty people. You eat with dirty people. You hug on dirty people. You love dirty people. Dirty is the new holy. How's that? Look, I'll prove it to you. See, he told parables like the Samaritans. You know how many times Jesus talked about Samaritans being great people? You know the Jews were told to stay away from them? In fact, before Jesus went back to heaven, he specifically said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But he named some places, but he said, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, and don't you forget Samaria. He had to name that specifically because he knew they wouldn't go. You know, Jesus ate with sinners. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He said that you love one another. Holiness is no longer defined from being apart from, but a part of. In fact, now there are some people who say, well, wait a minute, time out. Because the Bible says very clearly, be ye holy even as I am holy. God said that, yes? How did Jesus show holiness? How about John chapter 1 and verse 14? When the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt apart from us. Now wait a minute. Is anybody more holy than God? Is anybody cleaner than God? Is anybody even anywhere close to God in terms of sinlessness and cleanliness? God is pure. God is righteous. God is right in everything. He is undefiled. And Jesus said, I am going to come down and I'm going to live among them. So be ye holy even as he's holy. That's what he said. He said, I want you to get your hands dirty. See, Jesus ate with them and he sat with them and he did all this. And that's, by the way, that's exactly what he got criticized the most for, wasn't it? And they said all the time, he's eating with sinners. And I'm sure Jesus wanted to say, well, who else am I supposed to eat with? Sinners are all God's got to work with, folks. Now, they didn't know they were sinners, too, because sinner back then meant somebody who was not holy by the Old Testament. See, they looked at the priests and they said, oh, they're so holy, because they live at the temple. That's just a building. Oh, but look at how they're dressed. Well, that's their uniform. Oh, but they know the Bible. They know so much Scripture. Yeah, how much did they practice? See, those things aren't holy. He said, yeah, those things used to be holy. Those used to make you holy. He said, what makes you holy now is when you get in and you get dirty and you help the people who need it. In fact, oh, I gotta skip ahead here. Let me show you who Jesus said was holy. The disciples, especially James and John, were having a conversation. In fact, they were arguing one day, and they were talking about this thing of being the greatest, being the best, being holy. And Jesus said, I need you to sit down for a minute. He said, everybody sit down. I want to tell you something. He said, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus called them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now they all said, well, yeah, that's exactly why we're following you. Because you're going to be king. and we'd like to be right there beside you. We'd kind of like to be in your entourage. That's why we're following you, Jesus. And he said, well, here's the thing. He said, that's what the Gentiles actually do. But watch verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. He said, no, not in my way. Not in my new thing. He said, whoever's going to be great among you, let him be your minister. And he went on to say, we won't go through all the scripture, but he went on to say, in fact, if you really want to be the greatest, then you need to make yourself the very lowest. Amen. He used the word slave. Amen. So here's what he said, you know what, let me prove it to you. And he got up and he took his coat off and he put a towel around his waist and he got down and he washed their feet. All of their feet. And then he told them this. So basically what he said was, if you really want to be the greatest, wash more feet. Can I just say, for all of our executive ministry directors around here, myself included, but starting with me, and then our deacons, our directors of other ministries, the fact that we hold a title here, do you know what that really means? You have more feet to wash. That's all it means. That's all it means. Because dirty is the new holy. He said, I want you to get dirty. See, there's some of you, you look and you say, well, man, I, it's kind of funny because some of you, you'll slip up and you'll cuss around me. And you'll say, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Like somehow you've tainted me. Like somehow you've dirtied me. And you think somehow that because I get to stand here on Sunday morning, that I'm somehow holy. You come and you say, Pastor, where's that verse that says thus and so, and I find it for you? And you say, well, Pastor, what does the Bible say about that? And you think because I have an answer for you that somehow that's holiness? No, that's called knowledge. Say, well, but Pastor, I mean, you know, you just present it. So that means I prepare. That has nothing to do with holiness. Now, hear me and I'm done. Seriously. That has nothing to do with holiness. Can I tell you when I was at my holiest? I'm being serious. I think the holiest moment I've had in a long time was just a month and a half ago when Hirsch and David and Glenn and Sherry drove the bus and we went out and we picked up a veteran who was sitting in a park, homeless. Sitting in his own waste. Sitting in his own waste for a week. The smell was horrific. And we brought him back here, and we got that poor man, as humiliated as he was humiliated, but he was grateful. And we got him in these doors back here. We had to park his wheelchair outside because it was so awful. And we brought him in here, and we got his clothes off of him. We peeled his clothes off of him and had to throw them away. And put him in a shower, and we got his laundry, and we spent hours cleaning up his wheelchair. And I love you for that, Hirsch. Yeah. And David and Glenn, that is holy. That's as holy as it gets. You know who the holiest people are in this building today? They're the people downstairs changing your baby's diapers. That's holy. That's holy. The people that are downstairs working with children so you can be up here. See, we get this idea that coming and sitting and soaking up. Now listen, I'm going to be real hard on you for a few minutes, okay? Please, just let, I'm going to do it anyway. I guess you can get up and leave. Look, I'm going to be real hard on this. If all you do is come and sit, and soak it up. I am thankful for you. I want you to keep coming. Please keep coming. And I love you. And I don't look down on you at all. But you're missing out. If you think that absorbing all this knowledge about the Bible is being holy, it's not. It's just knowledge. Could it lead us to love God more? Sure. Could it lead us to help people more? Sure. But just the fact of just sitting and soaking up Scripture and soaking up preaching and soaking up this does not make you one iota holier. But when you get dirty, when you are actively helping somebody who needs the help, that is holiness. Would you like to be holy? Can I help some of you? I say, would you like to be holy? And some of you, you're thinking, well, man, I don't know any Bible verses. I don't know any Bible stories. If you talk about these Bible people, I don't even know who they are. Guess what? You don't even have to own a Bible to be holy. You can own 50 Bibles and read them every single day and not be holy. Because Jesus said, that's not what holiness is about anymore. Holiness is what's going on downstairs in this building. Holiness is what took place on Friday night down in a room down there when people were ministering to other people. Holiness, look, if you want to be holy, can I make a suggestion? Run, don't walk, to Myrna and beg her to put you on the nursery schedule. I'm serious. So why does, man, I'm not qualified to do it. Oh, you're qualified for that probably. Obviously, there are some things with our children's ministry. Please understand. There are some things about that. Kathy, raise your hand, please. That's Kathy. And she's our children's ministry director. If I were you and you want to be holy, I'd go to her and say, please, may I have a paper? Can I fill it out? Would you please consider me to work with the children? We need children's workers. We were here Wednesday night. We had no children's workers and 12 kids here. You know why? Because we don't have enough truly holy people. If you don't care for the Bible study on Wednesday night, that's fine. I'm not judging you. But could you maybe come out one Wednesday night a month and work with kids so that people who do care about it could be a part of it? Or could you maybe say, well, you know what, I really love being in the service and I love to hear and I'm trying to grow and I'm trying to learn, I'm trying to become holy. Okay, let me give you a shortcut. You'll do better serving somewhere than sitting here listening to me. You don't hear that very often in a church, do you? You're better off somewhere other than listening to me. I'm just trying to help us to understand what holiness is. Friday, I'm going to close with this. We're going to watch, we're going to listen to a song. We're going to have an invitation. Please bear with me. Been working with a young lady for the last week and a half. Her fiance has been in a hospital, struggling with some mental stuff. And I've been working with her and trying to help her. And my wife and I went and picked her up on Friday because she needed to go visit him. And I picked her up and we drove to where he is. Had a wonderful visit with her. And she's been so stressed out and so just, but she's reached out and we're trying to help her to understand, you know, how Jesus can help. And so we took her up. We had a nice visit up there. And on the way back, I don't know how many of you saw that moon on Friday night. Did you see that moon? Beautiful, clear night. There was, on our way back, she was almost giddy. She was saying, that is just an amazing moon. She was marveling at God's creation of this moon. And we looked at it, and there was a cloud that kind of passed in front of the moon. It looked like a hand pointing. And we were talking about, you know, maybe that's God telling you to look up, God telling you things are going to look up, and just look up to him, and things will be okay. And, you know, and we talked, and she was in such a good mood. In fact, I brought my phone because she sent me a text that evening. She said, Pastor, go out and look now. It looks like the moon's playing tic-tac-toe. There was some crisscrossing of jet streams. She overdosed last night. She's dead. We were trying so hard to reach her, trying so hard to convince her that she was loved and she was this close. And she knew we loved her, but I don't know if she knew enough. We only get so many opportunities with people before it's too late to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And we never know when that's going to happen. So could we maybe get our focus off of the things, whatever the things are that our focus is on, and say, Jesus, if this was your focus, if your focus wasn't on the music that's being played or what version of the Bible we're using or whether or not our building looks the way it ought to look or how people are dressed or whether or not we do this or whether we do that, can we get our focus off of all those things and realize that there are people who need Jesus Christ and they're desperately searching for hope, and let's get to them in time. Let's get to them in time before it's too late. I want you just to let these words minister for just a minute.